Snow makes things slow, bringing a winter grace, moving us from doing to being. From the high point of the flesh in the summer to the high point of the spirit come winter, we are glad recipients this Lord's Day of a winter grace. Snow makes things slow and allows us to listen, to laugh, to learn, to leave. We hear from the opening of the book of the prophet Jeremiah, who is called, did you listen, did you notice? Called as a lad. The Bible is full of moments when young people are called to do great things. From Jeremiah in the 6th century before the Common Era to Jesus in Nazareth many years hence. Why did the lectionary leave off the first three verses of this chapter we miss therein? I name it for you now. Jeremiah gave his prophecy, called as a boy, all the way through the time and beyond, of the deepest hurt in the history of Israel, 587 BC, the deportation to Babylon. I call you to speak, says the Lord to Jeremiah. I touch your lips. Such a tactile, sensate grace befalls us in this very season. You will lift up the memories of childhood associated with snow, goggles and skis and poles, the flexible flyer, learning to cast water and freeze it and clean it and skate backwards and forwards with the stick, and then to learn that hockey, once the athletic center was completed, was a sport that could be played indoors as well. Snow makes things slow. Where did those men at the time find the time to take us tramping at 10 below zero into the woods one weekend a month, all 12 months? They worked hard. Teaching in the college, farmers, professional people, running businesses, and then to pick up the rucksack and something to eat and a sleeping bag and off into the woods to teach, not so much in speech, there wasn't much speech, to be trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. A scout is reverent toward God. I called you as a lad. The book of the prophet Jeremiah. Listen in a winter grace. Rosanna Warren, in her new poem, has this phrase. Following, she is her friend in the wintry mountains. She sees the silhouette rimmed in snowlight. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our beacon, not our boundary. A silhouette rimmed in snowlight. Listen. We hear the praise, the voice of the psalmist David by tradition singing to us, lifting a voice in laughter and song. We may listen, by the way, come Sunday morning at 10:30 here in the nave in silence. And then after service, those who are so inclined may learn again to sing, or for the first time to sing in our newest ensemble, our Thurman Choir. I listened to them laughing in a full room last week. Make haste, the seats are few, but they are open to you. David, the psalmist, sings, lifting a voice against trouble. Come Sunday, we gather, many bearing a weight, a malady endured, a sickness partly healed, a loss not fully grieved, an anxiety, one of those boxes on the anxiety shelf, just right there. Every heart has secret sorrows. Every heart has secret sorrows. Monday's child is fair of face. Tuesday's child is full of grace. Wednesday's child is full of woe. Thursday's child has far to go. Friday's child is loving and giving. Saturday's child works hard for a living. But the child that's born on the Sabbath day is happy, witty, bright, and gay. That is, every ordinary day in life carries capacity for hurt. And so we gather to receive a winter grace in silence and in song. Many weddings carry the voice heard earlier of Paul of Tarsus, his poetic and hymnic chapter from 1 Corinthians that is actually a moment of learning if we will allow ourselves to be taught about the splendor of love, the grace and nature of love, and the permanence of love. Faith, hope, and love abide. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Because I am love, so I may love. Because we are loved, so we may learn to love. For as 1 John 4 and 7 and following says, love is God. The norm is love. Love of God and love of neighbor. And when we fall away, we need to learn together, as some of our undergraduates, maybe you will join them with us on Wednesday evening here in the College of Arts and Sciences. We'll gather, as we will do this each Wednesday this month. It's open to all. We're learning. We heard as well the conclusion to Jesus' early teaching, his younger person's sermon and teaching in his community of origin, his community of faith. Jesus grows, and so his voice and his stature no longer can be accommodated by or only by the community of his upbringing. His growth takes him away. He leaves. You grow by leaving. By leaving, you grow. Now, there are many ways to depart. But every single departure foreshadowed in our benediction come Sunday is a moment of growth and change. Jesus' teaching offended. Why? Well, because those highlighted are the Syrophoenicians, those in Syria, those outside the community of faith, the kosher law, outside of the inherited bounds of religious practice to whom Jesus points. And so he leaves. You know, our processional come Sunday morning and our recessional on Sunday morning are meant to carry us through again the experience of leaving. We're leaving in every hour, every ordinary hour. But this gathering and this call and response and procession and recession are meant to remind us so. Some decades ago, I'm proud to have been a student of Dr. Cyril Richardson. In the mid-70s already, he had taught for almost 50 years at the Union Theological Seminary in the city of New York. He was in his mid-80s, and he sat at the table in front to teach with a booming British stentorian voice, "Today we shall consider St. Athanasius." And he would refer to the work of Paul Tillich, the preeminent theologian of the age, as if Tillich were still that graduate student he had known four decades earlier in a side office, saying, "Mr. Tillich would benefit from reading fuller and more deeply the work of Tertullian." That early autumn, someone said, you should take this course. You just don't know when it will be offered again. Richardson lectured every week but the last. He died before the last lecture, and Mr. Roop, David Roop, his teaching assistant, read the yellow, tattered pages in tears to conclude. At his service, his burial, the priest in charge demurred to preach his own sermon and read a funeral sermon Richardson himself had given years before, titled Mere Commemoration. You know, mere Christianity, mere commemoration. In which Richardson said, as much as we gain anxiety, we are disturbed by our own mortality, our own fragility. What causes us the most concern is really rather the death of our loved ones and the death of our dreams. The death of our loved ones and the death of our dreams. We prepare week by week for departure, for that one day when we shall ourselves know a greater light and a farther shore. We trust that love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things, and that God's love outlasts death. But we know from Luke 4 to this day and forward the challenge of leaving. So I notice in our neighborhood, our neighboring theater, if you can't produce Thornton Wilder in Boston, where can you? Has brought again the story of Emily and George and their growing up in Grover's Corners and their meeting and falling in love over a soda during 1 hour in which she berates him and he falls in love. They are married then, says the minister in his study. Once in 1,000 times, this is interesting, somebody murmurs in the pew, a man looks pretty small at a wedding, all those good women standing shoulder to shoulder, making sure the knot is tied in a mighty public way. And then, you know, it happens. She departs, she dies in childbirth, and in the writer's imagination, she finds herself longing to return. Don't do it, they advise. She wants to go back. Well, if you do, pick the least important day of your life. It will be sufficient. February 11th, 1899. George, it may have been, brushing the snow off the grave, and she, to the imagination, returning in the morning, 10 below zero, conversation, breakfast. Her mother, I didn't realize she was so beautiful. Her father returning from Hamilton College and a speech and a fuss over the blue ribbon and the mother saying, it's so close to you, it's right there. If it were a snake, it would bite you. And her recognition that coffee and food and sunlight and ironed dresses and every one moment, Earth, you are too wonderful for any of us to appreciate. Where did we ever get the idea that there was any single ordinary day? Beloved, we come to the Lord's table, the sacrament of thanksgiving and remembrance and of presence, to receive a winter grace not only through listening or song or learning, but to prepare us moment by moment for our lasting embrace in the divine love, to receive in bread and cup the promise, the gift of grace. And so we recall from our early days a word of belief and creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Snow makes things slow. Receive in love a winter grace. Amen.
You